Turn in your Bibles to Genesis. And I was preaching some years ago now. I was with Pastor Brad Williamson at Crossroad Baptist Church. And I had a box of tissues on the pulpit. And I was talking about the things you should do and the things you should not do. So Genesis chapter 3. And just hold your hand there while we just have a bit of an idea of where we're going to go here. And with this box of tissues on the pulpit, I was talking about the things you ought to do as a Christian. You know, you should go soul winning. Boom, you know, pick up a tissue and throw it on the ground. You know, we should have a quiet time, do this. And we shouldn't. Well, we shouldn't look at bad things, and we shouldn't say bad things, and we should forgive each other, and we shouldn't do this, and we should do this, and we shouldn't do that, and we should do this. And, you know, I was just right, all these things that we ought to do scripturally. You know, boom, 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 boom. And when I stopped and looked, around me was a white sea of tissues. Environmentalists sort of hated me. But anyway, and there it was, they're all around. And I looked at the things we ought and ought not to do as Christians. And I must confess, even as the preacher, had never thought of this idea until that time. And I was astounded at the amount of things that we have to comply with, so to speak. The amount of things we ought to do. The character traits. The things that are right and just and good. The things that we ought not to do. And the amount of restraint and the strength we need. And the discipline of mind and heart and soul and spirit. And all these things. And with that, I came to realize, wow, we need grace. We need grace. And I want to just look at some scriptures and then talk about some things, if we may. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, when you've found that, would you just please stand with me again, just to honor the word of the living God? Just one verse here, we'll pray together. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. The Bible here is after the fall. We know all those ways we just explain everything that happened, you know. But verse 24 says of what God did. He says, so he, that is God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you now and humble myself. I ask, Father, forgiveness for any sin, anything that's going to hinder you tonight. Lord, we want to be taught of God. I ask for the Spirit of God to still the hearts and minds of those who are in this room. Father, set a hedge about us. Father, open to us the word of life. Lord, build us up in the most holy faith and draw us closer. I thank you, Lord, for that hymn we sung, draw us nearer. Lord, it's the desire of my heart. Father, draw us close to you. When we're close to you, we find it hard to be close to the evil one and to our flesh. And Father, we commit ourselves to you now. You are our God, our King. For any who are not saved, Father, please show them clearly their lack of salvation and the terrible place they stay in at the moment. Should you take their last breath, they would be in for a time which is just very hard to talk about, Lord. It's so incredible. But Father, now as we meet, I pray, Father, your Spirit would work in us to your glory. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Adam had done wrong, and God gave him his marching orders. Get out. Gone. He didn't want him to go back. He didn't want to eat of that fruit. And he placed something in the way, the cherubims, plural, and separately a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Adam, you've blown it. The tree of life's not open for you anymore. Get out. And he made sure he kept him out. He put some violent physical ramifications if he went near that place. He was going to be in trouble big time. Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1. We all know about this famous man, patriarch. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. I'm going to read six verses here and see if we can link these together. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. He did steal another bloke's, you know, seriously. But anyway, verse 6. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now, we've all heard of grace. You know the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense? Anybody heard of that? Yep. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a salvation one. G-R-A-C-E. I'll write it in pen on the wall so you can see it. Pardon me. God, some time ago, showed me that there's another one of those acrostic acronyms, whatever they're called, for grace. And that is God's righteous acts constantly enabling. See, we have grace for salvation, okay? God's riches at Christ's expense, purchasing. But then there's another grace that kicks in, which we have to be very aware of. It's the one that actually works more in our life. It's the one we live in. And that is God's righteous acts constantly enabling us. See, all the tissues I put on the floor, right, they were nothing but condemnation to me, except I have the grace of God to fulfill the things I ought and ought not to do. Adam experienced an incredible benefit of the grace of God, even though it may not have looked like it at the time. In expelling him from the garden, in giving him a physical ramification if he tried to disobey what he said and try to get back sneakily into that garden there, God was actually being incredibly gracious to Adam. Would you not agree? Because if he took of that tree of the fruit of life, he would be unsavable. And that would be it for you and me. God in grace, knowing what he was to do, knowing what he could do, knowing what Adam could do, spared Adam from himself. We find when we come to Genesis here in chapter 20, it's the same thing happening again. And tonight, I don't really have a great missions message. I said, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? And my heart just seemed to say, Lord, I want to exalt you. I want people to know you. I want to encourage my brothers and sisters, many of whom you've known the Lord longer than I have. I'm a 21-year-old Christian. But some of you have known him a long time. Some of you are younger in the Lord. I just want to encourage you tonight about our God. And let's think about him. Here, what we see with Abraham is that Abraham was prevented from losing his wife, number one, through whom the promised seed would come. If Adam was wiped out, the promised seed would not come. Messiah would not come. And we, if we were here at all today, would be in a very terrible state. God here withheld, I don't believe Abimelech was particularly a righteous man, but he withheld him from sinning because he'd have to wipe him out. What I want to share with you today is the fact that God in grace is constantly surrounding us with righteous acts that sometimes we do not even see. He gives us the power and the ability to do things that we normally would not do. He quite often, in the shadow, shall we say, and I titled this a while back, The Hidden Hand of God, he's doing things around us 24/7, every day of our Christian life, that quite often we don't even see. And he's preventing us many times from self-destruction. Many times he's preventing us from doing things to hurt other people. Many, many times he's empowering us to do things and we actually think it's us that's doing it. You hear that story of the little kid who goes into the supermarket and he sees a great push bike and it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And he looks at this push bike and says, oh, that's really good. I want that push bike. So he goes up to the cashier and he says, I want this push bike. And he shows them, how much have you got? And he pulls in his pocket and it's 50 cents. The cashier looks at him, that's only 50 cents. And the father, standing behind, pulls out the credit card. But the cashier, 50 cents is enough. Little boy gets his 50 cents, gives you a cashier, walks off. I bought a push bike. Da, 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 da. Daddy, daddy, I'll be with you in a minute, son. And he runs off with his push bike. Little did he know, daddy's behind him with the platinum gold. And our Heavenly Father's behind us with the platinum gold. And there's a lot of things we probably don't realize we didn't have the cash, we didn't have the strength, we didn't have the power in us to do that. Sometimes you actually accredit things to ourselves that really we had nothing to do with. It's just the grace of an awesome God who really does care about us, who really is working in the hidden places of our hearts and in the hidden places around us in our daily lives. We sort of think there's this 1, 2, 3 appeared after me, I got saved, I'll leave in the middle, I'll cry for grace every now and again, get a few bucks if I need it, and then I'm just going to go. And it's not like that. Our God is so intimately interested in every part of our lives, in our children's lives, in our loved ones' lives. I mean, look at Psalms here. Psalms, I've got written down here. Psalm 73. Another excellent little look at God. You know, we talked this morning about what we ought to do. The opportunity is there. Just seize it, man. Just take that opportunity. Open your mouth and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Just do it. What's wrong with you? The reason we don't is because we underestimate God in his ability to provide the strength we need and to provide the courage and to provide that comfort and peace when we're sharing. We're so busy shaking in our knees. David here, just he shared something which is so true, you know, about how God is so awesome. 73 in verse 1 to 3. Look what he says. Truly God is good to Israel. I wrote at the top of this psalm here, I tend to write in the outskirts of my Bible, I put faith almost gone. And this may have been you. This has been me many times. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He says, Israel, God is good to Israel, to the clean-hearted ones. This is David. He says, but as for me, as for oh boy, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious. Now, envy is not the same as jealousy. Jealous is over something you have. Envy is over something you'd like. Envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The Bible calls that covetousness. He said, you know, I was almost gone. My focus, like Paul talked about this morning in Corinthians, my focus, instead of being those things which is eternal, those things which are forever, my focus went to the things around me, and I was just becoming like everybody else. I was getting overwhelmed in the tide of materialism that was around me. So I look at the prosperity of these guys, and this guy's a king. We all know what happened. Jump to verse 17. He talked about all these things and, you know, what had happened and God had been against him. And in verse 17, he says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Goes down to verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He said, you know, I was almost gone, Lord. I just looked at the people around me. I needed this, I wanted that, I had this and that. He said, I had almost lost the plot. I almost slipped in my faith. I didn't even realize it. And then one day you brought me into the sanctuary and I looked, bang, it hit me. These people are living for temporal things. Then he goes on to extol God. He talks about, you know, as he grieves himself, he had his repentance. He talks about himself being foolish. And he says, you will guide me with your counsel and after receive me to glory. He says, you've held me with your right hand. And in seeing that, I'm in the book of Timothy today. And I said, where am I and what am I doing here? And the Lord had me to bring this to mind in here to Timothy. Let's have a look at something about Timothy here. To Timothy. We don't have time to go all of this, but this is all of grace. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, I'm not going to debate with anybody about people who are lost or saved. I'm saying this is a Christian application, and this is how I believe it to be for me. I'm looking at this. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know, our denial brings pain in the Saviour's heart in heaven now. His denial of us brings pain in our hearts at the Bema Seat. You know, he will deny us some of those privileges of reigning with him. It's a fate like death to those who love him. This could read, and you can check it out for yourself in Greek, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful. We have a God, as David found out, that little red-headed guy, that when he says something, he keeps his word. When he was with Abraham, God entered into an unconditional covenant with Abraham. That's why he put him to sleep. And then he said, Abraham, do this, cut it, cut all the pieces up. And traditionally, the two parties would walk together through those pieces of cut up animal to seal the covenant, and upon the pain of blood and all the rest of it, that covenant was sealed. But when it came time for God making a covenant with Abraham, God put him to sleep and God walked through by himself. And the covenant that we have entered into, and I'm not talking covenant theology, don't be silly about that. What I'm saying is the covenant, the agreement, the contract that you enter into with God as a Christian is a one-sided covenant based wholly and solely upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not upon your works. Simply believe. Abraham, do you believe this covenant? I'm here, Lord. You're my friend. Sleep. You sleep while I go through. God in his grace has given us the promises of God, and this is such a wonderful promise here. It does not say you should be unfaithful and tempt God and all the rest of it, presumptuous sins. What it does say is your God is so awesome, your God is so loving, your God has got so much grace, that he is going to carry you, he's going to help you, he's going to push you, he's going to kick you if he has to. But his righteous acts are going to constantly enable you to live the life he has called you to. This girl, Vicky, I just remembered when I was witnessing to her on the plane the other day. She said, yeah, but what's a Christian supposed to do? Okay, I'll get the bit about how to get saved. But what after that? She goes, you got to do church, don't you? You've got to do church and this and that. And I had to explain to her that it is pointless for you to look past that first act of grace in your life. You need to get saved. Because God has made certain promises. You know, faithful is he that calleth you, also will do it. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. It is Christ that worketh in you. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, and the author and finisher of our salvation. You know, Hebrews talks about he endured affliction and consider such one. And I said, I couldn't do all that with her. What I have to say is, look, you need to get to point one. Point one is, if you die in your sins today, you're going to go to hell. You just have to trust what the Bible says, that God will give you grace for the second after you receive him as Lord and Saviour. It's not about, oh, this is the rule book, and so if you do this, you have to follow this rule book. Because this rule book doesn't really exist until you get saved, and after you're saved, it's Christ in you that's going to outwork the obedience to the things that the Scripture says Christians should or should not do. It's God himself drawing you to himself in the grace that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just go to Ephesians chapter 2 here. Ephesians chapter 2, over to the left. Galatians, Ephesians. You say, bro, you're getting excited about it. Man, I'm excited that I've got a God that does not forsake me. And Christian, if you're here today, if that doesn't excite you, you need to get saved. Honestly. We've got an awesome God. Look, even the Apostle Paul understood this. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Most people can quote this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of, not of, lest any man should. Correct. So Paul knew that, okay? And he talked about how it was saved by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But you go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, and you see what that says. Chapter 3, verse 8. Says what? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. What grace is that? That's God's righteous acts constantly enabling. It's not the grace of salvation, I've got to get saved again. He's saying, hey, a grace and ability and empowering has been given to me, something that I do not deserve. has been given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our concern is preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, how do I talk to a person? How do I say this to them? How do I say that to them? How do I? I'm going to muck it up. Child, calm down. If I'm able to speak universes into existence, if I'm able to shed the blood of my only son to save your soul, you think I'm going to abandon you now? Come on. The amount of times, if God could show us the amount of times he's like Abimelech, he's prevented us from sinning and self-destructing, we would be shocked, even the most righteous, holy do-gooders of us. The amount of times he prevented you from slipping into a pride that would have led you in a pharisaical spirit, had not his grace worked in you. The amount of times you would have hit that wrong button on the computer that would have led you in a path that somebody else walked in at that bad timing time. The amount of times that you could have lost your call with somebody, you know, you got upset too much and boom. Or the amount of times you saw something happen and it made you so bitter that you were just ready to be engulfed in it, and the Spirit of the living God through the blood of Jesus Christ reached in and grace into your heart, grabbed it, squashed it and gave you, oh! And God said, hey, what are you doing? I died for you. Why are you so bitter against them? And husbands, be not bitter against your wives. Oh, it's true, Lord. I'm sorry. This is God's righteous acts, constantly enabling us to do what he's called us to do. It's all about God. There is no, you know, big I and little you. It's all about God. It's about our awesome Heavenly Father. This is reality, folks. And our problem is that we're brainwashed by the evil one and the society that we live in, that this is all it. You know, where's the coin? Oh, the offering bag. You know, whew, I like that sound. You know, it's all about that. And it's not. It's about something more. It's about Christ in you working holiness. It's about you falling down and experiencing the love of God to pull you back up again. You don't throw yourself down. When a kid throws themselves down, it's called a tantrum. And they get a lovingly applied course of wisdom. But when you fall, no kid wants to just go fall and hurt themselves. But then they experience daddy's and mummy's, of course, but daddy's grace. And he picks them up. I've done things sometimes with my children, you know. I just said, look, you really don't deserve this. And I'm not rewarding your iniquity. I'm giving you a demonstration in grace. This is something you don't deserve. You don't understand it now, but when you're old, you will. I'm praying God that they will. They'll remember times when daddy showed them grace when he ought to have given a hiding. Because grace is just that. Mercy has not given us what we deserve, and grace has given us what we do not deserve. God, in his grace, in his righteous acts, is purposely interfering to the point of wanting us to see his hand in everything that he does. And in our lives, it's incredible what he does. You know, Lord, open my eyes, you know, and be like Gehazi who could not see the chariots. And then the Lord just said, you know, Elisha said, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes. He said, whoa, there's chariots everywhere. If God could just open our eyes for a split second to see how much every single day he's intervening, he's stopping principalities and powers. He's sending angels to our help, ministering spirits. He's opening passages of the Bible to us that we wouldn't understand. He's giving us insight into situations. Are we in a position to then proudly say, well, it's because I'm not like them. Oh, Lord. You know, most of my family are lost. I'm saved. Seriously, how could I claim any credit for that? It makes me want to cry. My mum's going to hell tonight. I'm not. My children are saved. And if you're not saved tonight, you're crazy, sorry. You need Jesus Christ. And come and talk to me. Whatever proof you want that God's real, God will provide it. You want to talk about level of dust on the moon? You want to talk about what came first, the chicken or the egg? What's eternal, matter, or God? Your choice. It's a faith proposition. Just like there is faith in God, there's faith in no God. The only thing is there's more evidence for faith in God because it's real. It has to be causality, you know. Every high thing must come from a higher source. Our God is full and filled with grace. And because of that, he extends it to us. I want to take you to one last verse here in Revelation chapter 4. Just the last minute, this came over my mind, and I'm not putting this in this eschatological context. I'm just saying this is a heart attitude I want to look at now. I want to look at a heart attitude. Revelation chapter 4. I'll start reading because we're going to read a fair bit, then we'll leave just with the scripture, see what God will do. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, have you in your mind's eye ever done this? Just cast your crown before the Lord. You think you may have led someone to the Lord. You may have put something in the offering. You may have established an orphanage in India. Whatever you did, whatever it was. And the Bible says, you have faithfulness. I've been faithful in this church. I've been faithful for 50,000 years. Whatever it is. Have you ever before the Lord in your mind's eye thought, one day, Lord, that crown, I'm just going to take it. I'm going to throw it at your feet. Because I was a hellbound sinner before you got me. I had no future. And the only future I had was in this world. And after this world finished, to me, as I died, I'd go straight to the lake of fire. You know, I love these verses. They're fantastic. Keep reading with me. 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, not surprising, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, thanks David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. I just tonight wanted to reacquaint all of us with our awesome God. He's done everything. God's riches at Christ's expense. And when you're saved, it's God's righteous acts constantly enabling. We need to make sure our hearts are right in coming to our God and saying, Lord, thanks. More than thanks. Keep my heart right with you until that day I meet with you face to face.